My mentor, one of my mentors, Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, used to say, you can tell by the way a man walks on the job in the morning how much work he's going to get done that day. And that's true. Many a time I get out of the car in the morning and walk up to the office, I think of 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Get a hold of yourself and get with it. Because one intense hour will do more than dreamy years. But you can also tell how good a man you have by how he leaves a job. For years, I've had young men help me over at my house in the yard. I usually work with them when I'm home because I appreciated so much what Doss did for me in my 20s. And one day I was chairing the board. We had board meetings, so I couldn't be there. And the Glen sent over somebody that said, we'll take care of your yard and the lawn today. We don't know who it'll be, but we'll send somebody. I drove home that late afternoon. I took a quick look around, and I walked into the house. I said, Lucy, whoever that was, I don't know who it was, but I'll take him any time. There is a good man. Tools were all put away. The extras were done. I noticed rake marks, and this was in the spring, in the flower bed. That had been cleaned up. Other things done hadn't been asked for. There was a touch. I could just tell. And I quieted around, and it was Dave Stickle. And I found out that characterized his whole life. Now, I know you get a lot of requests for your money. But I just want to say we've mentioned two names tonight. Both of these men are quality men of character that are certainly worthy of the investment if you have any of the Lord's money to invest. Been a long day for a lot of you. And the Dallas caucus, we tossed in an extra one here at noon. It was from Skip Gray that I first heard it said that he'd rather be a drunk than an alcoholic because drunks don't have to attend all those meetings. Now, there are about 100 of you that haven't attended all these meetings that came tonight. I'm not making any connection between the two there. But welcome. Good to have you. Last night, in my part, I sought to set the tone for what I have to say from Acts chapter 4, verses 12, 13, and 14. And in conjunction with those three verses, ask three questions. First verse, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And my first question was simply, do you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, and are you sure of it? Then in verse 13 it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned, and ignorant men, they marveled at them. Something different about these men. And they hit on the right answer as to why, what made them different. They had been with Jesus. And my second question was, and is, have you been with Jesus enough and in such a way is to make you more like him? I'm not going to speak on that verse, but on that subject tonight. Then the third verse was verse 14 of Acts 4, and beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, there he stood, they could say nothing against it. No argument against that. There he stood, the evidence of the power of God working through their lives. And my third question, and I'll pursue that tomorrow night, is, who is walking closer to the Lord tonight because of the influence of your life or Christ's power through you? Where is he? Are they there? Is he there somewhere? Could you point them out? Could you introduce us to them? We'll talk about that later on. But tonight, I'd like to turn to John 15. John 15. And my text will be John 15:7. Most all of you know John 15:7. If you don't, you ought to put that on your to-soon-memorize list. Because this is another one of those diamonds that the more you look at it from various sides, the more it glows and shines. It's amazing. But we'll set it in context first, John 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purges or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean or purged or pruned through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do how much? Nothing. Now, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and he's withered. And men simply gather them up, cast them in the fire, and they're burned, because they're useless. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Well, looking through there, we know that a theme through here is fruit, right? Take verse 2, for instance, three times. No fruit, fruit. More fruit. Verses 5 and 8, much fruit. Verse 16, if you jump on down, fruit that remains. Fruit. So, if I had a title for this, it would be the fruitful branch, or the fruitful Christian, or the fruitful disciple. And in verse 7, I think you have summarized the essence of what it takes to be a fruitful Christian. Do you want to be a fruitful Christian? Sure you do. Well, this is what it takes. He abides in Christ, first of all. Christ's words abide in him. And he prays and gets answers. Now, those three things, for me personally, comprise my quiet time. I use that as my quiet time outline. And that's been going on for a few years now, and I must say that you know how your quiet time can get dry. I haven't had a dry time since I can remember. And I'm always anxious when the alarm goes off. I'm keen to get up. And pleased when I wake up ahead of time, because I look forward to that time with God and based on this passage. And if there was some way, maybe you don't need this, but if you did, that God could unzip your head or open your heart and pour in to your heart what I sense, what I feel, what I experience in the practice of this one verse of Scripture morning by morning, I would do that. So I'm going to try to share that with you. But I realize, particularly when it comes to abiding in Christ, I don't know how hard I've worked on it. I've spoken on it before. But I just can't explain or illustrate adequately what I sense that means. Therefore, It's going to take the Spirit of God to illuminate it, to make it real to us. And I want to stop here in a moment and do again what I talked about last night of Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the Spirit of God Himself would make clear to each one of us tonight, clearer than it's ever been, though I think it's a growing thing, of really what it means to abide in Christ, let His words abide in us, and ask what we will. Over here in John, I had it right here. Still there. Howbeit, yeah. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Now that's my heart's desire and prayer for each of us in the next moment, that the Holy Spirit will make clear this beautiful, personal, real relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's stop and pray about that right now. Now, Lord, You have promised us that You have sent us the Counselor, the Comforter, a Teacher, the Spirit of Truth. Would You make clear to us tonight, clear so we can participate in, practice, benefit from what You've told us in this portion of Scripture. We need divine inspiration and illumination. Take the things of Jesus and make them more real tonight than they've ever been up to this point. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "If you abide in Me," that's the first thing, 15:7. If you abide in Me. Now, as you know, if you have the NIV there, it says, uses the word remain. To abide means, as I see it, it's to remain connected to Jesus. It's to stay in vital contact with Jesus. Why? Well, He says here that without Him, we can do nothing. You can't bear fruit of yourself. Without Him, you can do nothing. We've got to stay in contact. He says, we are branches, we're not vines. Christ is the vine. And without contact with the vine, what does it say here in verse 6 happens to the branch? It's withered. It's useless. So you gather up into a fire and you burn it. So without contact with Christ, we wither. We're useless. Now we can go through a lot of activities. You can read the Bible, memorize Scripture. You can do all kinds of things, but unless you are in direct, personal contact with Jesus Christ, you wither. Most of you are familiar with the wheel illustration, Christ the hub. I think we've got a lot too many hubless wheels walking around, trying to put in practice these spokes, but the life-giving power comes from Jesus Christ Himself, a person that we talked about last night. And so we must abide in Christ. We must stay in vital, living contact with Him. Or to bring the illustration up to our day, we're light bulbs. We're not generators. Christ is the generator. And without contact with the generator, without being plugged in, the light dims and goes out. Or we're toasters. We're something that's dependent on something else for the power in order to be able to carry out our function. So without Jesus, we can do nothing. So we must abide in Christ. Turn with me over to Colossians, if you would, please. That was a book written some years ago, probably long enough ago that you haven't seen it. But it was called, it was by J.B. Phillips, who wrote letters to young churches. It was called, Your God is Too Small. And the idea being that we have too small a concept of God. Well, there's another book could be written, and that is called, That Your Jesus is Too Small. And I want you to take a look here at Colossians just for a little bit to see what I mean. Colossians 1:15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created. Think about that. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him, whom? Jesus of Nazareth. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Is there any power there? Is there any greatness there? Is that a dinky little one-horse generator? It's all the atomic power there is in Jesus. Is your Jesus too small? Well, look over at Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and limited in, and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. The mystery now of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All wisdom, all knowledge is in Him. Nothing He doesn't understand. Nothing He can't see through that He doesn't know that would catch Him by surprise. That's Jesus. A little farther, 2, 9, and 10. For in Christ, in Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who was anointed the Messiah, the Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. He who hath seen me hath seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. All the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ. Listen, you haven't got a little thimbleful. It's all the oceans of the world full. And more. So He isn't going to run out of power. He isn't going to run out of ideas. For years, something bothered me of our concept. Here we say, oh, there's a guy. Look at him. Handsome. sharp, creative. Oh man, if he came to know the Lord, look how creative. Boy, his ideas, if we just turn those for good, wouldn't that be terrific? God doesn't need his ideas. God is not hard up for ideas. Neither is Jesus. You know what he's hard up finding? People to carry out his ideas. And when you tap into him, you'll be the most creative person around. Because you're tapped into creativity himself. You talk about fresh, vital. Over in chapter 2, verse 17. These are the shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. All these other things are shadows. The reality is in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels, can you imagine, compared to Jesus, disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Listen, he has lost connection with the head. He is not abiding in Christ. Now this arm, if it loses connection with the head, it'll atrophy. He has lost connection with the head. Jesus, this wonderful person. If you want to have life, vitality, strength, vibrancy, creativity, excitement, significance, security, it's all to be found in the connection and abiding with him. Don't lose connection with the head. Abide in Christ. Now, how do you do that? How do you do that? This is the part that I find it so difficult to either explain or illustrate. And what I was praying about a while ago. But in John, let's go back to John 15 again. Verses 4 to 7. In those verses, five times he says, abide in me. And it always comes first. Abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. Twice he says, well, once, I in them, and another one, I in him. I think the abide in me, that's the active. You seek him. And as you're actively seeking him, you find there's fruitfulness and one of our basic needs of life, which is significance. When he is in us, I think that has to do more passively with surrender to him. And therein lies that other basic need of life, security. But the emphasis here in verse 7 is to abide. That's active verb. That means to seek, to search out him. Him. Turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verses 4 and 8. Now here, I think, the best way I can do that, I think, is to try to illustrate from the Bible what it means to abide in him. And I find that the Psalms are just full of how to do this. Here's an illustration. Verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. I will actively pursue. And what is that? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I don't think he means he's going to move into the church basement instead of housekeeping, do you? No, in the presence of the Lord. That's what he's going to seek. The presence of the Lord all the days of his life for two reasons. First, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And my, oh my, oh my. I agree with the man who said to me that I think the greatest surprise to us when we get to heaven is not the beauties of heaven, but how wonderful Jesus is. We will say we had no idea. To behold the beauty of the Lord. And then secondly, to inquire in his temple, to find out what he wants me to do and do that. And then in verse 8, he says, when you said, Lord, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said to you, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now when you get up in the morning, that's what you want to do. I quit using the word quiet time. I slip sometimes. Because there's a lot of stuff that passes quiet time that's not meeting with God. I call it TWG, time with God. Because I want to have a personal, I want to make contact, I want to connect with God through Jesus Christ, don't you? That's why I use the word quiet time, not a big deal. But I'm just saying, what are we really doing there? We want to seek his face. And when the Lord said, seek my face, I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to seek your face. I think that's where we start, that this abiding in Christ. I was trying to think of an illustration. I was born on a farm in Iowa, and back in mid-30s, drought came up a few years too often in a row, dried up the corn crops, and my dad auctioned off the farm, everything on it and the farm itself. One day, I remember that sale day. Started all over and moved to California. I was 16 at the time. Didn't know anybody. We didn't live far from the library. So I spent a lot of time in the library. And I had sort of an interest in philosophy. And I'd read books on not heavy stuff, but philosophical type things. And I did. I went over there seeking it. And one day, I saw a beautiful blonde girl. I quit seeking it and started seeking her. I mean, that was much more exciting. And that her is still her today and it still sends shivers from my forehead down to my toenails. There's still a lot of zip in this old boy, I will tell you that right now. But you see, when I get up in the morning, I'm just not want no more facts about the Bible. Yeah, I want to learn the Bible. And then maybe follow this little line of thought over there, which is so easy to do. The first thing I want to do in the morning is to abide in Christ. To seek him. To make connection with him. And one of the first things I like to say is, Lord, is everything okay between you and me? Is there anything separating us this morning as we start out? Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And regardless of what it is, I am committed to making it right. I want nothing to clog the channel. Nothing to short-circuit this connection. I want to abide in Christ. I want to stay in vital contact with Him. Look at Psalm 16. Here's another, just a little illustration. When you read through the Psalms, it's so helpful in this to me. But Psalm 16, I got both the, I use the New King James, but it's such a big, heavy Bible, I like to carry on the plane, so I bring my King James, which is smaller, but it doesn't say it like the King James, and a lot of you got an NIV, so I've got this here, so I'm a mass of confusion, but if you give me a moment, I'll find it. And what's more, with all the translations you got now, you keep looking up to the one that kind of suits your prejudices the most, and you use that one. Takes a ping pong table to lay out all the Bibles to do your study. David, here he is now, he's talking to the Lord. He says, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." Psalm 16. I'll just take refuge in my thought processes. When Doss Trotman died and I became president of the Navigators and I was 35, my personality changed. I was a laid-back, sleepy-in-the-morning type, no more. And it'd been many a night, you know, up from 1 till 3, 2 till 4. Like my wife got me a good wool Pendleton robe so I'd be warm and get up at night. So she, in the morning, she'd say, "Well, you up last night?" I said, "Yep." "Thinking?" "Yes." "What about?" I'd tell her. "Did you pray about it?" "No, I didn't really." I put down all the pros and cons. I went through a little formula I have for making decisions. Get all the facts. Get to the central problem. What are the options? What are the consequences? Pick the best one. "Did you pray about it?" "No, I thought about it." But look at what he says. "Keep me safe, O God. For in you I take refuge." Not in my pros and cons, my ability to make a decision. That's all right. But that's secondary. God will use it, but it's not primary. See, I missed the big thing. Don't lose the connection. And here's the... I said to the Lord, and this is it, verse 2. I said to the Lord, "You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." And mind you, John 15. So just say that to the Lord. Say it to Him. Just say that to Him. I want to connect with you as a person. You know, I used to think that having a quiet time was like this. God is in His holy office. I'll report in the morning, talk, have a chat, get instructions for the day, then I'll go out on my own, and maybe at night I'll report back in, and maybe I won't. Then I found out the Christian life is a lot better. It's better to report in than not report in at all. Granted. But I found out it's much better than that. Here I not only report in the morning, we have a talk, we go over the day's instructions. He gets up from behind the desk and says, "Let's go through the day together. I'll help you. I'll be right with you in every situation." That's what we're looking for. So I'll say, "You are my Lord." Yeah. "Apart from you, I have no good thing. I can't do anything." Or take Psalm 63, 1 and 2. You know, the Psalms are just full of them. This is my last one. No, I got another one after this one. And maybe one after that. Who knows what will happen here. Here he is. He's talking now to God. "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you.
My body longs for you. Your body? E. Stanley Jones says, I have a Christian stomach. Because when I'm irritated and angry with people and sinning my stomach, my digestion's terrible. When I forgive people and I got peace and everything's okay with the Lord and me, my digestion's great. I was made to be a Christian. My body was. It functions better. Like it's supposed to. Anger. You know, I know two people personally who literally died of anger. My body longs for you. In a dry and thirst in a weary land where there is no water. Well, and he goes on. He talks to the Lord about their relationship. That's it, to abide in him. And just one more. Psalm 90. Who wrote Psalm 90? Moses. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Abiding place. We live in you. You have been our dwelling place. Throughout all generations. Now if you think for a moment, the children of Israel were out in the wilderness, and God said none of them are going to get to go into the promised land except Joshua and Caleb, and you're going to wander around here till you're all dead, a whole generation. And so they would move. When that pillar of fire at night or cloud by day moved, they moved. They didn't know if it was going to be one day, 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years. They didn't know. No certain dwelling place. And they left behind them another cemetery. No certain dwelling place except one. God himself. On this earth, we have no certain dwelling place. But Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Have you ever thought of all of a sudden, right now, here we sit, the earth just disintegrates right under us. What have we got left? God. God. He's my dwelling place. That's all I need. I've got you. And you abide in Christ because he's God. And there's no way to be a fruitful Christian without abiding in him, is there? None. Now, I redid these notes, and I don't know if I got two pages of the same one or not. I sure do. Don't need those. Sorry, it doesn't make this any shorter. It just makes it cleaner. Oh, yeah. I'm thinking about you guys that just came in today, not the rest of you alcoholics that hear all these meetings. If you abide in me, may the Holy Spirit make that clear to you. Now, then he says, if you abide in me, and secondly, my words abide in you. Now, why do we need to have his words abiding in us relative to fruit bearing? Well, because a branch not only needs to be connected to the vine, it needs to be pruned. It needs to be pruned. You know, I took my gardening book and looked up, why do you prune? And it gave three reasons for pruning things. First was for health. You remove the dead and diseased branches. Second reason was for beauty. You shape things by pruning it. And the third was for more or better flowers or fruit. And the Father prunes us for the same reasons. For our spiritual health. For our beauty. And for our fruitfulness. In fact, he's rather adamant about it. Because every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But every branch in me that beareth fruit, he prunes. Are you willing to be pruned? Sure, as long as it doesn't hurt. But Hebrews 12 has a lot to say about chastening. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And I'll have to say, I've known the Lord 52 years, and the last year I've been chastened and needed it. And I believe as a result, I'm more like Jesus than I was a year ago. Long way to go, but I can tell in the tenderness, a thoughtfulness, less of myself and more of others. But I tell you, that hurt. It hurt. There's no success without suffering. Somebody always pays. Somebody. Kind of like leadership. Leadership is paying a price, and when you quit paying a price, you quit leading. And when you quit getting pruned, you probably quit bearing fruit. Well, how does he prune us? Well, through his word. Now you are clean, same word, cleansed, pruned, through the word which I have spoken unto you. A little illustration that came so clear to me. I got up one morning. Not one morning, but another morning, grouchy. And I was in kind of a grouchy, tough mood. And I don't know what, I went out pitching, and that time we had all six kids home, and I kind of let them know what's what and who's who and who's in charge around this house. And I thought it wouldn't hurt to make that a little clear, that the old man's in charge. And did so, no uncertain terms. First thing I know, my wife's in tears, the kids are in tears, and I thought, what about a bunch of sissies we got around this table? And I wasn't the least bit remorseful. I just thought it's about high time that we shape up around here, and it's tough in this household. So I got in the car, went off to work, hauled out my memory pack, started review some verses. Very first one, 1 John 2:6. He that saith, he abideth in him. We're talking about abiding in Christ. Ought to walk even as he walked. Is that the way Jesus would have conducted himself that morning? With the self-centered, arrogant gruffness? Never. So you know what I had to do. Stop at the nearest phone booth and call Lucy. And not only that night when the kids got home and gathered around the table and some tears from Dad, we had to make that one right. And I want to stop here. This is adjacent, not on my talk. We have four daughters, two boys, all married. A few years ago, a couple of daughters were talking with each other about their respective husbands and marriages and the normal little strains you have in marriage. And this came back to me secondhand. One of them said to the other, well, don't expect him to be like Dad. Dad isn't perfect, but almost. And I thought about that. She knows better than that. Of course she does. But then I thought, you know, as far as I know, I'm not aware of any way I've ever wronged any of the children that I've not tried to make right. And you know, when you try to make it right, it's as though almost like it didn't happen in the first place. And I'm committed that to this day in their middle age, if they bring up something in the past and I've wronged them, I'm committed to making it right. I hope you are too. What a big difference that makes. When I was with the Billy Graham team and the counselor training, oftentimes eager young men would come up to me and say, "Mr. Sanney, why do you think God is using Billy Graham like so much?" And I, you know, you're always busy, and I thought, well, what would be a fast answer to that big question? And I came up with one. Well, I said, you know, more than anybody I know, he tries to practice Acts 24:16. Oh, what was that verse again? You know, if you can be like Billy Graham in one verse of Scripture, I mean, that's not bad. Acts 24:16. And I look, and they're right over there hunting that verse up. Acts 24:16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Now, Bill Gothard says that a good conscience is that inner freedom of spirit you get from knowing that no one can point a finger at you and accuse you of wrongs done them that you've not tried to make right. Do you have a conscience void of offense toward God right now, this moment, as far as you know? Paul said, my conscience is clear. That does not make me innocent. The same for me. I may not be innocent, but as far as I know. See, that's 2 Corinthians 4:2. Well, the word prunes. Let it prune. And when it needs to, let it prune deeply. Not in half measures. And gentlemen, I also want to point out, and I am really off the track here, but I want to pursue this. And I did pray about this message. You know, we go around and say, well, happiness is a choice. And it's true. We ought to have a smile. We ought to have joy. But there's also a time for something else. To be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness when there is known sin unconfessed in your life. And gentlemen, thank God for 1 John 1:9. And that tonight we can go to bed and put our head on a pillow with a clean conscience. And if there's somebody you've got to straighten something out when you get home, you just make a note to yourself and a commitment to God that you will make it straight the first, just as soon as you get there. And I tell you, sleep like a baby. The word prunes. Now when Jesus said about this, if my words abide in you, I looked that up. You know what that means? My sayings, my sentences, not just my word in general, but specific sayings of mine abide in you. It's pretty hard to obey something in general, but when 1 John 2:6 hit me between the eyes in particular, it did something. Specific parts of what I said. It's the same idea as in Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a saying. Like Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan, he took a verse and stuck him with it. Another verse, stuck him with it. You don't use the Bible like a baseball bat or a fence post. You use it like a sword. A saying. A saying. And that's why we memorize Scripture. And thank God that some of the great truths of the Bible are summarized in just a few words, a saying. That's because down through history, we didn't always have the printing press, to say nothing about 12 translations. Or if they did, people couldn't read or write. So great truths are summarized in just a few words. Just take, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 9 words. Think of that. Hence the value of memorizing Scripture. So you can take a saying and let those sayings abide in you, stay in you, live in you. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate how much? Day and night. Once in a while it happens to me, I'm so grateful, I wake up at night and the scripture's going through my mind. I wish that were every time I wake up. But I find that's dependent on what's the last thing I read or think about when I go to sleep. Why I don't like to go to bed on the nightly news. One guy said, I used to go to watch, it was the paper or the nightly news. I went to bed with a head full of trouble. Then I went to bed, there was a Bible, his word, the last word, and I went to bed with a heart full of peace. Who meditates in his word day and night, and he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth shall... For his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Blessed is the man. My commentary says that means the one in a thousand. There's only one in a thousand like that. Do you want to be those one in a thousand? I'm sure you do. And we can. But it'll be saying no to this, this, and this in order to say yes to this. My words. Now, one more. Ask what you will. My time's up and I'm not finished. And I worked on this thing, so I got to finish it. Now, if you want to leave, you're welcome, but I'm going to stand up here and talk. Let's stand up and rest for a moment, shall we? Thank you. Jane, thank you, gentlemen. This isn't going to take as long, this last point. I don't think so. See, some of you guys didn't get here till this afternoon. Some of you are leaving tomorrow. I don't know, maybe my only shot at you. So I don't know if the same ones are leaving that came. I'm not sure about that. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. That's number 3. Ask. A fruitful branch must not only be connected and pruned, but it talks. It talks. Ask. It says something. And for my comments there, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 5:3. Psalm 5:3. David here talking about prayer. In fact, in verse 2 he says, listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. He's talking about prayer. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. Twice, as if for emphasis, he says, in the morning. In the morning. Now, I personally, I do not know a fruitful Christian man who does not meet God in the morning. I'm sure there are some, but I don't happen to know any. That don't meet God. And I know some women, like mothers, have got to get up to take care of the baby, get the breakfast, the kids, husband's off, kids' school, baby down for a nap, she gets her time. I'm talking about men. I'm sure there are some, but I don't know a man who's a fruitful man for Christ who does not meet God in the morning. A friend of mine, now with the Lord, General Wilson Heffernan of the British Army, told me one time, he said, I used to tell men in the Army, if you've got a commanding officer who's not up before 6 o'clock, ask for transfer. And I've wondered, if you've got a spiritual mentor that doesn't meet God in the morning, you might want to look for a new spiritual mentor. Because are we serious about this or are we not? In the morning. Then he says, my voice shall thou hear. You hear my voice. I looked up this word prayer. You know, in my Greek lexicon by Bullinger, it says that prayer is speaking out to God. It isn't thinking. I read somewhere that prayer is nothing more than experiencing the presence of God. I don't think that's true. Quiet time is, but not prayer. Prayer is saying something. And if you haven't said anything, you haven't prayed. Now, if you want to have a chat with me afterward about that, that's fine. You help me on it. But you say, you hear my voice. The disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, say this, 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 and this. James said, you have not. Why? Because you ask not. Now, it may be audible or inaudible, and you may have read, you've meditated, and you've listened. That's all fine. But some point, somewhere, we've got to say something. Ask, Jesus said. Whatever you will, and you will receive. For instance, feeling sorry for your sins doesn't get them forgiven. Confessing them does. Even sharing prayer requests or concerns with each other doesn't get answers. It's praying about them that does. It's talking to God about them that does. And it's amazing, if you stop and just once in a while, how much time did you actually talk to God, either in your personal time or in a prayer meeting? It's amazing how little. Now, not that you have a lot of words. In fact, the Scripture warns against vain repetition. And just to check out, I recited slowly and thoughtfully the Lord's Prayer. It only took about a minute. So I'm not saying you've got to talk for a long time. By saying we need to say something. He said, you will hear my voice. So I ask myself when I finish my quiet time, because it's so easy for me to start and get in my time in the Word, and then I want to look up something over here as to what Spurgeon said on that, and it really, the next thing you know, my prayer time is gone. I haven't said anything. So sometimes you've got to turn that around. You say something. And he says, in the morning I lay my requests before you. That simply means like a well-laid fire. There's some order to it. There's some thought to it. Bob Foster in his little track, 7 Minutes with God, suggests acts, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. I remember some years ago I got up having a quiet time. And one of my granddaughters, she got up early, little 8-year-old, knocked on my study door, and she came in, what are you doing, Grandpa? And I said, I'm having quiet time. well, could I have a quiet time with you? And I said, sure. So I thought, well, let's see, what would an 8-year-old do? Also, I'll get 7 minutes with God. So we came to this part about acts, and I didn't know her dad had done this with her already. She said, well, I like cats better. I said, what do you mean by that? She said, I think you ought to confess first before you do those other things. So we had the half a minute. I like that. We had the half a minute of prayer, and we had about 4 minutes meditating on Psalm 23, and then it came to cats. So I said, now in this confession part, maybe we'll just do that quietly in our hearts. And, no, she said, I think we can do that out loud. Now, when you're talking to the Lord, you can't fake that one, right? Well, never forget, she confessed to the Lord that she kicked some boy in recess. And Grandpa had to confess that he'd gotten angry and skinned one of his co-workers and had to make that right. We both had some personnel conflicts. But he said, I will lay my request before you. There'll be some thought here with the ingredients. I don't have to talk to you about those. But then he says, and wait in expectation. I'll watch for answers. I'll watch for answers. See, in John 15:7, and whatever you ask, it will be done for you. See, that's why some of us, we like to keep a little prayer list. To watch for the answers. You don't have to keep a prayer list if you don't want, but it helps me. Because I expect to get some answers, don't you? And as I've looked at the answers through the years, I've found out something, that there's more than no, yes, or wait. There's, I'll do better than that. Because he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. Isn't that neat? And Doss taught me to pray, Lord, would you give me this or something better? Yeah. And you know something else, when you look for the answers, God can not only answer, but he can bring the answer right there. When Abraham and Isaac went up to the mountain, and Isaac said to Abraham, well, here's the fire and there's the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, well, the Lord will provide a sacrifice. He didn't have to say, you wait here. And he was gone 3 days up and down mountains hunting for a ram. He looked up and right there was one, right there. God's answer. Right there, caught in the thicket. How are we going to feed 5,000 people? I mean, we go all around all the towns around the countryside. We can't get enough. Well, there's the answer right there. And you know, you ought to look for answers to prayer like an Indian walks through the forest. He doesn't look out over there because you might step on a snake or in a hole. He just looks around his feet first and then ever widening circles. As you watch for answers to prayer, you wait in expectation. Well, John 15:7, my prayer time. I have a 10-30-20 little formula for me. 10 minutes in the abiding part, and I go to Psalms for that. 30 minutes for my reading the Bible devotionally. In the New Testament, and 20 minutes in prayer. And that's the same little thing in 7 minutes with God. Half minute, 4 minutes, 3.5. So what you do, start with 7 minutes and let it grow as you grow. Until God gives you a discipline 15 minutes, a discipline 30, or 45, or whatever is best for you. Well, let's pray. Lord, I feel like I need to ask you to bring all these thoughts together and focus them for each one of us in this moment, and how we should apply certain aspects to our own lives. We've said so much. But imprint on our hearts, carve it there, Lord Jesus, what you said, if you abide in me, may we learn to do that. And my words abide in you. May your word dwell in us richly. Ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. It'll come into being. And that we might actually say something in praise, thanksgiving, confession, petition, intercession, and to do business for eternity. What a privilege. What a privilege. So now, Lord, take the word and apply it to our hearts according to our individual need tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.